Good evening. If you would turn your Bibles back to the book of Judges, I'll be reading from chapter 16. When Ray mentioned about praise tonight, one of the first things that came to my mind, the praise that we have the freedoms to worship as we have come here tonight. And also for the Word, this Word of God, it's eternal, it'll never pass away. So I'll be reading from about Samson and Delilah. I'm not sure what Brother Clem's going to preach about, but this is what he told me to read from verses 4 to 22. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withes that were never dried, then shall I be weak, and be as another man. And then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withes which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withes as a thread of tow is broken when it touches the fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then I shall be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liars in wait awaiting in the chamber, abiding in the chamber. And he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Say, let's kneel for prayer.
Greetings tonight in the name of Jesus. I'm glad you're here. I'll try to look at you and not the empty benches. It's always good to see someone here. And I don't know, tonight there's a group of young men and some sister or two that might be near 50% of the audience. That I commend you for coming out to God's house on Sunday evening and setting an example to older ones. I just appreciate you being here, and there'll be something here for you tonight from God's word, I believe. I'm glad Brother Steve listened to the Spirit and shared. Praise God. Hallelujah. Brother Steve's sitting here with a smile on his face and feeling better all the time, no doubt. God is good. And God is good when we die. We don't just say God is good because we survived something. God is always good. God is good. And we need to allow him to have his sovereignty. The friend of Mary Ellen's, Chris and I also know Peter Accardi. We followed him around a little bit when he really preached revival meetings. That might have been more in the 90s, maybe not even the 2000s, maybe the 90s. Our boys were fairly small. They went along. One time we were out at Stoverstown at Old Paths Baptist Church. Some of you might have noticed that building already. He preached a week there. He preached up near Harrisburg, Middleton or something like that, two different times. And he preached so powerful and straight that congregations quit getting him. He came down hard on music and even the way they dressed. And he was no longer welcome at some of those churches. He was run right out of that church out there at Old Paths during the halfway through the week. Wish I'd have been there that night. We were there earlier in the week, but later that week, were you there, sister?
Yeah.
Yeah, he got carted right out of there. He had a habit of, he was wired up with a mic that Brother Derek offered me tonight, but I refused it tonight. But he would walk down, and while his back, and then he turned around and he headed back to the pulpit, and while he was coming back to the pulpit with his back toward the congregation, the pastor zicked some deacons on him, and the deacons beat him up to the pulpit and didn't let him back in the pulpit. He preached the word of God. He didn't preach everything that we hear here at Pleasant Hill as Anabaptists, but he was preaching powerful in truth, and he was no longer welcome. He's suffering greatly now. Please keep him in your prayers, Peter Accardi. Tonight, I'd like to talk about friendship. Friends, friendship. Who or what is a friend? A friend is someone who knows and likes another person, and they tend to support that other person. They're for that other person. The other person can count on this friend to most likely stand up for them. And when they're right, as we go on through the lesson tonight, that person might also expect that a true friend might also speak the truth that they don't want to hear sometimes. But a person who favors and supports another is a friend. There are a number of ships in the Bible. If I feel so moved, I might preach on each of them. There's fellowship. There's discipleship. And there's this friendship. And there's lordship, stewardship. There are a lot of ships in the New Testament that all have their individual lessons. Tonight, friendship. To start out tonight, I want to talk about some bad friends, poor friends, poor choices. Not good friends, but bad friends, and or you might say poor. And here, I had Brother Donald Reed through that scripture that he read from verse 4 through 22 of Judges 16, just to show us how stupid that man was, how ridiculous he acted. And then we want to try to point out maybe why a man could act so like he had lost his head. And he did end up losing his eyes for his foolishness and his life eventually. But as you read through there, it's shocking that a man could act so stupid as Samson did. Why would he? Why would he act so stupid? So we want to hopefully bring something out about that. Here we have in Judges 16, Samson and Delilah. But we see Samson's moral issue and his terrible weakness before we get to Delilah. When you read the first three verses of Judges 16, the first verse says, "Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot," and he didn't just see her, then he went in onto her. And immorality took place there. And then you get to verse 4, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. When you read verses 1 through 3, which I didn't have Brother Donald read, right there this man's life was at stake. And he knew it. And somehow he became aware of his situation and his dire consequences, and he got up in the middle of the night, and he just carried the gate of the city with him. He just walked out of there with it and took it up on a hill. And the posts and everything. And he walked away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders there in verse 3, carried them up to the top of the hill that is before Hebron. And so there Samson got away with his immorality and the fact that he was putting himself right in the hands of the enemy. You know, without a defense, really. Because he wanted to be with this woman. He was willing to risk his life. And he might not have realized that they would catch on to him so quick, but you think he would have learned from that experience. You wouldn't think we'd have to even read about verses 4 through 22. After he had to get out of that city and get away from these men that were ready to capture him in verses 1 through 3, when he went into the harlot. But he didn't seem to learn anything there. And in verse 4, he loves this Delilah. Apparently, as you read this passage, Delilah's sensual love was about as intoxicating as wine, strong drink. The drink that men and women get totally wasted on, that they have no sound judgment left. They act like total fools, and they lie in a gutter or wherever till morning. It would appear like Delilah's sensual love that Samson enjoyed was just as intoxicating as that liquor that people drink. How else, I say tonight, and I ask the question, could Samson have acted so foolish and stupid? As Brother Donald read through that passage of Scripture, three times, what are the words he uses? She says, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." She says that three different times. He keeps asking, "What is the secret of your strength?" And he comes up with fake ones. He comes up with lies, and he knows they won't work. Samson was a Nazarite from birth, and his hair was let grow, and he had the power and the strength of the Lord in his life. Even though he wasn't walking with the Lord, he could not have been, the way he was living loosely and going after these strange women. But three times he lied about what the secret was, and she says, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." Three times. You think this man would have left her. You think he would have got out of there. But he doesn't. And so what does that tell you about a beautiful, sensual woman who entices a man? She was told to entice him in verse 5. She had her ways of doing that. One way that women entice men in this day and age is the way they dress and the way they behave themselves. Completely flirtatious, sensual, provocative. And so she does this as she's asked to do it in verse 5. It's obvious she's going to love this money more than she loves this foolish man. She'll take the money and it doesn't matter to her what happens to Samson. How can men be so foolish? She doesn't care if he dies. She just wants the money. Well, like many other men, Samson found out he was no match for a beautiful, sensual, immoral, provocative woman. And the proverb writer has something to say about all that. And I'm going to read several passages, short sections from different chapters in Proverbs. And you young people, listen up. And we all need to listen up, no matter what age we are. First of all, in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold on hell. Chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart. That's what Samson did. Neither let her take thee with her eyelids. She no doubt did that. For by means of a whorish woman, that was Delilah, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Sound like Samson? Brought to a piece of bread. Brought real low. Till his life was meaningless and worthless, so that he wanted to die and get revenge on the Philistines in his death. You know the rest of that story, beyond where Brother Donald read. Chapter 7 of Proverbs, verses 25 to 27. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray to her in her paths. You see, the heart needs protected. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Such women are to be avoided at all costs. Satan offers a good time, and yet there is death at the door of such an occupant. And hell awaits in the future. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 18. But he knoweth not, Samson, and all the foolish acting men since then, he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. I don't know how it can be made any more plain than what the Word of God makes it in the book of Proverbs concerning guarding the heart and not taking that second look and staying away from such an individual. Judges chapter 16, that Brother Donald read, verses 16 and 17. I want to read them again. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. What a miserable woman. Yeah, he knew not to tell her. He knew not to tell her the real secret of his strength. He wasn't that stupid. He knew better. But apparently he could not get past the enjoyment he was having with her. That he ended up putting his very life on the line. He ended up telling her. She was so miserable day by day that he basically it would have been better to die than to put up with this nagging. What's your secret? What's your secret, Samson? Come on. You don't love me. You don't love me. Well, don't fall for such a lie. You don't love me. If you love me, you tell me. Oh, the lies of the enemy. And a beautiful woman who has all that appeal that a man falls for and really, really spin the lies, and a foolish man like Samson falls for it. How sad. He puts up with her. He keeps listening to her day after day. He finally says, I've heard enough of this. Here's my secret. How could he do it? I can only answer that her sensuality to him was like wine, and he could not even think straight. He was intoxicated with the love of this woman. That's the only answer I can come up with. That he got so fed up with her nagging that he went and told her all his heart there in verse 17. She was literally driving Samson crazy. And yet, his intoxication with her sex, with her sensuality, made him like a piece of bread and made him a fool. Many bad girlfriend and wife choices can be spotted by the sensual behavior and dress of that woman. That's a good indication, and it's a warning sign that one is not for you. Run the other way. Her guests are in the depths of hell. Don't forget that. Okay, let's talk about a good choice of a girlfriend or a boyfriend. You know, on the other hand, and take this with a grain of salt, young men. I don't think it's always the best for young men to stay single so long. Maybe times are changing. I don't know. It almost seems like it. I was 22. Brother Ray was younger than me, because I wasn't even dating when Brother Ray got married. And he said, you're next. I said, not for 5 years. And that wasn't true. It wasn't true. It didn't go 5 years. But we were young. I'm not saying you have to get married when you're 20 or 22. But the Bible does say it's better to marry than to burn. And I think that means burn with lust. You know, you don't want to take baggage into marriage or into a dating relationship. You want to get control of yourself and submit your desires and your passions and your fleshly appetites to God and the Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, God made us in a certain way to be attracted to the opposite sex. He certainly didn't make us to be attracted to our own sex. And there's nothing wrong with getting married, even though you know you haven't maybe squelched those desires completely, but you're living holy and you're living pure and you're living for God, and you still feel the desire for a wife. I think that's God-given. I hope I'm being clear enough tonight and not muddy in the water. But I tell you, brothers that are getting up in your 20s, I thank God that you're sitting here single and not married miserable. Praise God you're where you are and you're not married miserable. Or married and separated. That's the other side of it. So you're doing all right. And not everybody that's here tonight's going to get married. I realize that. Don't stone me yet. You may not be called of God to get married. But most of you are. You know, baseball managers play the odds all the time, putting up left-handers, right-handers. Well, the odds are you're in God's will to get married someday. and it's better to marry than to burn. The Bible says that. That single man, the Apostle Paul, you know, was led of the Lord to share that in Scripture. Okay, a good choice of a girlfriend, a modestly dressed girl. One that you see the beauty of her face. And that's what you're drawn to. You're drawn to, there's a light in her eyes. It's a pure light in her eyes. You know, the Christian has a light in the eye that shines forth with beauty. And it's a clearness there. It's not dark. You know, those are out and out in sin. They have a darkness in their eye. But you see this girl, and you realize the reason you're really attracted to her is her face. And there's this light in her eye. And it's reflecting the glory of God. It's reflecting the love of God in there. That she's a Christian. And that she means business as a Christian. She's living a pure life. You're drawn to this person for a girlfriend. And you're on your way to making a good choice. You're not going for one that's dressing on the edge of things she shouldn't really be dressing like that. You know, the attention is starting to get away from the face. And so, you know, a good choice, you're drawn to the face. There's no immodesty to behold. And there's a light in the eye that reflects the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she's not all painted up with her nails of different colors. And there's not paint on her face. She has not done that, and so here is a good choice. She doesn't need that makeup because she has a beauty of the Lord shining forth in her face that the world can't match and that Hollywood can't touch. They lose, you win. When you give your life to the Lord, you have the beauty that any decent, strong, young Christian man should be attracted to. And that's who you want to attract, ladies. That's who you want to attract. A decent, strong, young Christian man. And that's what he'll be attracted to. Okay? Again, in the book of Proverbs, we're talking about good choices. Of a girlfriend, of a boyfriend, of a life's companion. Proverbs 18, verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Now I know he's talking there about a godly wife. Whoso findeth a godly wife, an upright wife, a righteous wife, findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Chapter 19, verse 14. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. You get a prudent wife, you get an upright wife, one that you really want and you want to live your life with, she is from the Lord. She's a gift. And they're not that plentiful, but they should be found in the house of the Lord rather than out there in the street, out in the world. They're found in God's house. Okay? Also, Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10 of that chapter. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Rubies, diamonds, gold, silver cannot compare to the find that a man finds in a virtuous woman. He's got much greater value when he finds her than when he finds the jackpot of $1 million. Verse 30 of that chapter, favor is deceitful, and beauty, that outward beauty that decays so quickly and vanishes so quickly, just like a flower that blooms and then it fades away. That's what humanity experiences with outward beauty. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who feareth the Lord, she is the one who shall be praised. Not the one that was maybe quite favored at birth, and was going to be physically beautiful. But that woman that fears the Lord, she is the one in the long run who is going to be praised. Somehow I've progressed slower than I thought I would. I'll try to step it up and get done here. All right. Proverbs 31, woman, she's quiet. She's diligent worker. She minds her own business. She's meek. She's well behaved. She's prudent. She's virtuous. She's not loud and bold and flashy, drawing attention to herself. She doesn't need to do that. She lets the Lord take care of whether or not she is going to get married and that kind of thing. Well, there's other, you know, okay, we've considered bad choice of a girlfriend, good choice. And then there are cases in Scripture where there were bad friends. And it wasn't really the fault of the person, of the other person, who ended up realizing they had a bad friend. Ahithophel to David. In Psalm chapter 41, Psalm chapter 41, verse 9. There the Bible says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend." That word familiar means close. Mine own close friend, in whom I trusted. I trusted in this close friend. But he did, and he did eat of my bread. He was in my house. But now hath lifted up his heel against me. And I believe that is a reference. David is referencing Ahithophel. And I'm not going to take the time, but you can read about that and that betrayal in 2 Samuel chapter 15, especially verses 12 and 31. Absalom's, became David's enemy, his own son. And he drafted Ahithophel into his camp. And he got others too. But this Ahithophel, you know, David would have thought, now this man is on my side. He's my trusted friend. He's eating bread in my house. But he betrayed him. And you find this happening in Scripture. Job must have wondered in his life, who really needs friends? If this is how friends act. What kind of friends do you have tonight? What kind of friends are they? What kind of a friend are you to them? These are some questions we could think about throughout this message. But Job had these friends, these three friends. They were called friends. But he must have wondered who needs friends at some point, sir. Job, I won't go into all that. You know what happened to Job. He suffered greatly. He suffered terrible affliction. Even his physical body, he was a physical wreck and had horrible pain. He had lost his living. He had lost his family, his children. And these friends who are supposed to comfort him are miserable counselors and friends, and they tell him all kinds of things where he's a sinner and this is all his fault. And they were just miserable acquaintances to have at this point. In Job chapter 16, Job chapter 16, verse 2, "I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all." That's what he told them. You're miserable. And also in that chapter, verse 20, Job 16, verse 20, "My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God." He calls them friends, but they scorn him. He feels scorned. In chapter 19 of Job, verse 14, "My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends," and again, that word familiar, it means close. "My close friends have forgotten me." Close friends are not supposed to forget us. You're not supposed to forget your close friends. They're not supposed to forget you, but they forgot him. And they forgot to be real friends. And in verse 19 of chapter 19, "All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me." Wow, who needs friends? Verse 21 of that chapter, "Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends." He's begging for their pity. for the hand of God hath touched me. That's what friends are for. What kind of a friend are you in the body of Christ? What kind of friend are you? Another example of bad friends. David had more deceitful friends. He talks about them. I'll read that scripture quickly in Psalm chapter 55. Psalm 55, David has other friends that they end up deceitful and not really true friends. Verses 12 to 14 in Psalm 55. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. In other words, David would have known who his enemies were and he could have hid from them. And he could have borne the fact that he would have been reproached by an enemy. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. And so David is hurt. He's cut within. He's really hurt because friends would treat him like this. In Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Why should you not make friendship with an angry man or with one who is furious, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to your soul? So, you know, I believe we owe it to all mankind, you know, respect. You know, bid a person time of day. But a friend is one who's closer than that stranger you meet on the street. And so you see a person, you realize, and you see them again, and it's like, they're angry all the time. They were angry Monday, and they were angry again today on Tuesday, and you know, they're probably going to be angry tomorrow, and so I'm not going to get close to that person, lest they be a snare to my soul. And I fall into their ways of living and their attitudes. True friends. Proverbs 17, verse 9. We want to talk here a little bit about true friends. Proverbs 17, verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Who needs a gossip for a friend? A gossiper separates chief friends by blabbing. Blabbing things that there's no reason to repeat them. No reason at all. No excuse for repeating a certain thing. But it is repeated, and because of that, chief friends have this come between them. Because of things that were spoken totally unnecessarily. A true friend does not gossip. Gossip destroys friendships. Later in that chapter, Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves in the good times and the bad times. A brother is born not just for the good times, but to be especially there for tough times, adversity. In his friend or his brother's life, to be there to help him and lift him up. True friends. A true friend, number one here tonight, a true friend doesn't gossip. Number two tonight, a true friend's love is always there. It can be counted on. It doesn't go in and out the door. Number three, a true friend speaks the truth. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You're better off, the Bible says, with the rebuke, with the truth that hurts at times from a friend, than you are with the deceitful, misleading kisses of an enemy. You're much better off hearing the truth from a friend. And yeah, it's not comfortable at first, but eventually you will appreciate and you will eventually thank that friend for being honest with you. Because you realize at the end that it was exactly what you needed to hear. And you would not have grown and you would not have learned had that friend not been willing to risk the friendship and speak the truth. Now that truth can be spoken with a grain of salt. You know, let your speech always be seasoned with salt. There's ways to do it that it can be effective. The greatest friend of all, who is he? Jesus. Jesus Christ is the greatest friend of all. Proverbs chapter 18. We were in that chapter, but chapter 18, verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Praise God, we have the friend of all friends, the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we make sure we're his friend? In John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then Jesus says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And so having read that verse, are you a friend of Jesus? We sing it. What a friend we have in Jesus. We sing that. We sing some others. There's another one. I'll be a friend. Yes, I'll be a friend. I'll be a friend to Jesus. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Verse 15 says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. Hallelujah. Jesus calls us friends. He doesn't want to call us servants. Yeah. That's so precious and rich that Jesus does not want to call us servants who don't know what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Jesus keeps no secrets from his friends. He has given us his word. We know what his plan is. We know he's coming again, the greatest friend of all. He laid down his life for us and died for us. What more could a friend do? Hallelujah for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus tonight. Praise his holy name. Yeah, we all know John 3:16 so well, but what about 1 John? What about 1 John 3:16? There's another 3:16, and it's also John. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And the question comes back again, what kind of friend are you, and what kind of friends do you have? I'm thankful tonight for friends that are right here tonight. I have a very good friend that lives in the state of Maine. Somehow, over the years, we became good friends. We weren't really before he moved to Maine, but we are now. I end up telling him things that I don't tell a lot of people. It's rich. I'm thankful for it. Are you one of Jesus' friends? Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. What kind of friends do you have? Do they encourage you to love and obey God? Is that what your friends do? Jesus, friend of sinners. Friend of sinners. Upon being betrayed by Judas, you know what he called him? Friend, whence art thou come? What do you come here for? Friend. After being betrayed. I'm going to have to cut this short, and I thought it would be short. Forgive me for going over. James 4:4 tells us that if we're a friend of the world, we're the enemy of God. Remember who a friend is? A friend is one that you like. You like being around a friend. You support them. You enjoy being around them. Well, if we're a friend of the world, that means we enjoy the world. That means we enjoy doing the things that the world offers. We enjoy being with the world. The Bible says if we're the friend of the world, we're the enemy of God. It says that in James chapter 4, verse 4. Well, sometimes in this life, we are let down by friends. If you are, and it about wrecks you, and it about breaks your heart. It might even be a girlfriend or a boyfriend, and I know that, you know, some have really, really had a rough time with that. I want you to remember one thing. When you're let down by a friend, remember, you have a friend. You have the greatest friend of all, who is always faithful. So let's cling to the greatest friend of all. And in our relationships with the body of Christ and with our families, and some of your best friends might be your family. Let's be the best friend that we can be. God bless you.
Glenn gave us a lot to think about tonight, and I want to thank him for the message. Had some thoughts there in Judges chapter 16. I don't want to take up too much time, but a couple thoughts came to my mind as we were reading over that in the opening. There in the end of chapter, or verse 20 there in Judges 16 is some of the saddest words that are in the Bible. And it says, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He knew not that the Lord departed. Samson's long hair wasn't the reason for his strength. It was the fact that the Lord was with him. A lot of people think since his hair was cut, that's where he lost his strength. But that isn't really true. Down in verse 28, we don't have much of anything that shows that Samson was a praying man, but there in verse 28, it says, and Samson called upon the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. There we see Samson calling upon the Lord in prayer. God didn't have to answer his prayer. But I believe he did because he knew Samson's heart. That Samson saw that they were praising their God. And of course our God knew this was wrong too. And I think they wanted to teach him a lesson. There's a lot we can learn from Samson's life. And I think he could have done a lot more for the Lord if he would have kept obeying the Lord and living for him. I hope we take to heart the message tonight, especially the younger people that were here. Praise God for the message. Brother Ray asked in the beginning if there was any praises, and I couldn't help but think a couple days ago, well, started Wednesday night, and Brother Randy mentioned that how God works in their lives, and he's just so thankful for how God works in, you know, in his life and does things for him. And then the next day here at the church, I was talking to Randy. He was doing some work here, and he told me what he was thinking about the night before, and he said one evening he came home from work, and when he was backing in the driveway, he noticed a brand new tractor or mower sitting there in the driveway. And I think there was somebody there yet that had just brought it. And apparently this person, and I didn't ask who it was, I didn't need to know, but got together with four other people and bought them a mower. And he said how he was spending a lot of money on his old mower. He uses it to do the cemetery there across from his place, and you know, that's a lot of wear and tear. He said but he didn't tell anybody he needed a mower, but apparently the word got out, and he was really thankful to the Lord. He said Ruth cried and cried. She was so overcome. And just things like that. I told Randy, I said, well, praise the Lord. And he said he's been praising the Lord. So just thought I'd share that tonight. That we have some people in this church that when they see a need, they respond to that need. I'm so thankful for that. Let's stand for a closing prayer.